Okay, we're going to talk about holy space and holy time. And that's really your personal time with God. Some people call it devotion. Some people call it Bible reading and prayer. It's fondly known as a quiet time. And that's really sad because we really don't want God to be quiet. So if you rename it, don't name it quiet time. Just rename it what it's supposed to be, a conversation with God. God can speak in a huge number of ways. He speaks mainly through a still small voice inside of us. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks, which means you have to be still, know that He is God. You have to be quiet. You have to be silent. You have to be in solitude without a lot of people running around. And sometimes you even may need the Holy Spirit. So God can speak through the Bible, His written word. God speaks through other people. God can speak through your circumstances. God can absolutely speak through a teaching or a sermon or a book you're reading. And God can speak prophetically to you. But the two key ones during your daily time with God, not your quiet time, your daily noisy time with God, are your Bible and the still small voice. You really do need to learn to hear the voice of God. I'm always amazed how few Christians hear the voice of God. When people like me come along to prophesy over you, it should be to confirm something you have already heard for yourself. It should never be an announcement of something that is wild, wacky, and wonderful and you've never heard before. But because most Christians have never taken the time or the effort to learn to hear God's voice and separate it from all the other voices, I stay in business. I get to work. So these are some of your voices. I think we did these last week. The voice of your generation, the voice of your religious traditions, either your personal religious traditions or your church ones, the voice of your culture, the voice of your opinion, the voice of your emotions, the voice of your agenda and your will, the voice of the media, the voice of your peers and friends, the voice of demons, and actually you could write in there the voice of your family members in the past. Your mom and dad have a big influence on the kind of voices you hear. So listening to and hearing God is a skill. Few take the time to develop, and that's why you have a quiet time. Because when you run out of talk, you sit there and it seems like God is not talking, so it's very quiet. You have the ability to hear God, and this floors a lot of people. You've heard me teach this now for 30 years, but Romans 6:23, you have a gift when you got born again. That's the gift called eternal life. That's not to live forever. Everybody ever conceived lives forever. So the gift is defined for us in John chapter 17, verse 3. And that is eternal life is a personal, in-depth, daily, ever-deepening, unique love relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He sent. So it's a living, dynamic, breathing relationship with a alive God who communicates on a regular basis. But you have to be intentional about the relationship. You cannot be passive. Hearing God's voice never happens by accident. I think I put seldom happens, but it never happens by accident. You have to learn the skills needed to hear His voice. And those skills take time, take practice, take effort, and often takes help. That's why when you're learning to prophesy, you need somebody to disciple you or mentor you. The Bible states, if you abide in me, so that's being with God in His presence and understanding His heart, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why do most people's prayers never get answered? Because either they're not abiding in Jesus, they don't have a relationship going, or they don't know the Word of God. And I watch everywhere I go when I say, you know, turn to 1 Corinthians and they're looking for 1 Chronicles. Or you say to the eldership and the leadership team, would you all please turn to the book of Romans, and they're looking it up in the index. So we need not only to be in a relationship with God and abiding with Him, in Him, but because you're supposed to be a new creature in Christ, but we also need to have the Word of God, so the living Word and the written Word together. Amen? That seems to be really important to Jesus. So prayer, let's talk about prayer, because in most people's minds, prayer is how you get things from God, which is a bunch of nonsense. God knows what you have need of before you ask, so stop boring him. Prayer pursues joy in fellowship with Jesus. How much joy is there in your quiet time? Prayer pursues God to give to him honor that is due to him. Prayer releases the power of God to touch lives for Jesus. Please note I didn't say prayer is the way you get things from God. Prayer pursues joy as you fellowship with Jesus. Prayer pursues God so that he receives the honor that is due to him. He has to be first place in your life. And prayer releases the power of God, not for you, but so that you can touch other lives for Jesus. In prayer, you admit your poverty and God's prosperity. In your presence, we are broken. Who does that remind you of? We sang it over and over and over. Who does it remind you of in the Bible? Isaiah was in God's presence, and he was broken because he said, "Woe is me, I'm a sinful man amongst a sinful people." So prayer should be a place where we admit we haven't got much to offer anybody, including nothing to offer God. That's our poverty. And God wants to give us his prosperity because he wants to give us everything that pertains unto life and to godliness. In prayer, we admit our bankruptcy and his bounty. And in prayer, we admit our misery and his mercy. So prayer is totally different than what we've been thinking. So therefore, prayer highly exalts and glorifies God precisely by pursuing everything we long for that is found only in him and not in ourselves. So if you have this self-fulfilling journey, if you have this journey where you're struggling and striving to get whatever it is you want, need, should have, think you deserve, then you don't understand prayer. Prayer exalts and glorifies God by pursuing everything that we long for and that we need, because it's found only in him, not in ourselves. So that's why the Bible says, "Ask and you will receive, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and that your joy may be full." Not your bank account, not your cupboards, not your schedule, but your joy. John Piper, who used to have a church in New York, and I thought he was still there, actually, but he's in Minneapolis, has a ministry there as well as running a Bible school. He said the following, and this was quoted to Tom and I in Turkey, and the man did tell us where it came from, so I looked it up. You can Google anything today. John Piper says, "Unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but we don't plan to. If you want to take a four-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, 'Hey, let's go today.' You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go because nothing has been planned. But that's how most of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be part of our lives, but nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go in our prayer time. Nothing has been planned. There's no specific time. There's no specific place. There's no specific procedure." And then he said something that really we weren't shared with, but I found it online where I was looking for the rest of what we had heard. "And we know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer." Some of you are very spontaneous. "The opposite of planning is the rut. You do the same thing over and over every day. If you don't plan a vacation, you'll probably stay home and watch TV. The natural unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality." In other words, unless you have some banks on the river, you have a swamp. "There's a race to be run and a fight to be fought, and that takes planning, training, and discipline. If you want a meaningful and powerful prayer time, if you want to experience life in your prayer life, then you have to plan to see it." And then John Piper goes on to say, my simple exhortation is this. Let us take time this very day to rethink our priorities and how prayer fits in. Make some new resolves. Try some new venture with God. Set a time, set a place. Choose a portion of Scripture to guide you. Don't be tyrannized by the press of daily busy life. You need made course corrections. And make this a day of turning to prayer for the glory of God and for the fullness of joy. So think about that. Prayer is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. You're going to run a race, fight a fight. You need a plan. And most believers struggle to have a daily, purposeful, and productive time with God. And so when we were in Turkey with Central Asian church workers and pastors and leaders, our teacher every day, sometimes at two sessions, most times at one session a day, he literally gave us some ideas. And now this is all leadership. These are people who are getting thousands of people saved, running thousands of house churches or big churches. And he went right back to the basics. So maybe we should do the same. So these are his points. I've added stuff, but they're his points. Number one, establish a quiet place to pray, like your closet. I can remember when we were down at Dave and Jeannie's the first time. We were staying in the basement, and in the morning you'd hear this mumbling going on from under the basement stairwell. And that would be Jeannie with her Bible and her journal and a chair. And under the stairwell, they placed a curtain that she could pull across so that she could go into her closet and pray. It was amazing. So prayer needs a place where you are free from external distractions and the stimuli of life. As much as possible, you need to remove that. So prayer has to do with an invisible reality. And the visual and the audio have a powerful influence on us, so we need to limit those external distractions when seeking to spend meaningful time with God. So you need to move away from visual and audio reality. Go to a place that minimizes what you can see and hear, under the stairwell with a curtain across. And you then need to go to the same place at the same time every day. That's how habits are formed. So most early mornings, and I mean early, I sit in a very big chair with a very big cup of coffee that's very strong, and I have my Bible, and there are no computers. There is no telephone in that room. Not even my cell phone goes into that room. It has to be a place where there's no stimuli going on. Secondly, you have to establish an alert time to pray. Go with your personality flow. If you're not a morning person, stop trying to be a morning person. I know David said, early in the morning will I seek thee, O Lord, but they didn't have any electric light bulbs. They didn't watch television till 1 in the morning. They didn't stay up. So they would go to bed at 8 o'clock when the sun went down, and they would get up at 4 o'clock when the sun came up, early in the morning. So go with the flow, whatever your personality and your lifestyle has going for you. Get up when you need to. You know, listen, some of you may be morning people and don't know it because you just refuse to get up. You know, it's amazing. I don't like 3 o'clock in the morning, but I get up at 3 o'clock to catch a plane at 5:30 or 6. When you really want to do something, you can wiggle the butt, get it out of bed. If you really want to meet with God early, you can do it. So follow the rhythm of your daily life and decide you really want to do this thing. And decide in the rhythm of your daily life and the way God has wired you, what is the best time for you to do this? Don't let somebody squeeze you into a mold. So what's your most alert time during the day? Mine is not at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I've just had my sandwich and a cup of coffee, and I have one thing on my mind. Go to sleep. And the dog has one thing on his mind. You've eaten. Let's go for a walk.
Yeah.
So find the most alert time during the day. Figure out who you are and how you're wired, and go with that flow. and set some of that alert time, your best time, aside for God, whatever it is, and then follow the same time slot every day. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. It's a habit. It's a good habit. So now you have a time and a place. So far you haven't prayed yet. Number three, set aside a block of time. That's determined by you. The Bible does not state how long you have to pray. Jesus said to Peter, "Can you not pray with me for 1 hour?" It's the only time a time frame was ever mentioned in prayer, about prayer, and you don't create a rule out of one verse in one circumstance and situation that you're not involved in. So don't create a rule. So we've written in there, and this was one of the most meaningful things I heard in my time at Turkey. You need a time that's large enough to be meaningful, because prayer is a relationship with God, but small enough to be manageable. So if you start at 10 minutes, if you're at 10 minutes right now, and after this you decide you're going to 2 hours, you're not going to make it. That's not manageable. That's not realistic. If all you've ever had is 10 minutes, try 20. So you want enough to be meaningful, but small enough to be manageable. And he gave us an example of that that I'd never thought of. Moses was on the edge of the promised land, and he sent the spies out, and the spies came back 40 days later. And the spies reported that there were too many giants, too many large cities, and they were overcome by the massiveness of the task that was in front of them. Many years later, Joshua, having learned that lesson, sent two spies to Jericho. Not 12 spies for 40 days to the whole of the promised land, two spies to one city. Big enough to be meaningful, small enough to be manageable. And you are the only one who knows how long that might be. And you need to create and maintain a powerful relationship with the living God. If that takes you half an hour every day, good for you. I mean, my relationship with God would die with half an hour every day. But you have to determine what you need right now to maintain and begin to grow the relationship. If you're in maintenance mode, kick your butt. You need to get out of the maintenance mode. Okay, now you're almost ready. You have a place, you have the idea of a time, the best time for you, and how long that time should be. Number four, you need to guard your appointment with God. It's amazing when I'm going to the airport, I can get there on time. Nobody stops me. I don't get waylaid. I don't get sidelined. I don't get off on a tangent because I have something I need to do that's very important. And I guard that time. Maybe God's more important than an airport. So you need to design a way to get yourself into the situation you need to be in and guard that time with God. Just write it in your electronic smartphone as an appointment. And when somebody asks if they can see you, say no, you have an appointment. Don't tell them it's with God, because they'll think that's therefore changeable. And it's not. Satan will never tell you not to pray. But he will tell you you can start doing it better tomorrow. Tomorrow's fine. So you really do need to guard that appointment every day. Okay? Find a verse that will motivate you to get up and get going to your prayer time and your prayer place. A holy place and a holy time. Holy space and a holy time. I'm not motivated by early in the morning will I seek thee, O God. Sorry, that didn't motivate me at all. I have written several down, though. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's one of my favorite verses, just because everywhere I go, I kind of need him. You know, like Tajikistan, Uzbekistan. Another one I have is, everything that I need that pertains unto life and to godliness is found in my relationship with Jesus. So when I'm lying there thinking, ugh, it's 5 o'clock, I don't want to get up. And that's in the morning, by the way, in case you're wondering. I want to get up because in Jesus, in my time with Him, is everything I'm going to need for that day, for life and for my ministry. Okay? So find a verse that kind of motivates you forward. The one that has motivated me in my ministry all of my life is John 12:21. Sir, we would see Jesus. The whole world is wanting to see or hear about Jesus. They just don't know it. Okay? Now, you haven't started to pray yet, but you're ready. Because now you have a time, you have a place, you have determined how big a time it can be so that it's good, big enough, but small enough. And then you're going to guard that time. Let's stop there and talk for a sec. One of the issues is sometimes your schedule is not the same every day. So if you work, it's different on the weekends than it is during the week. In my case, I do real well with my time with God when I'm home. But when you work, when you're overseas, I mean, you're just going 18 hours a day. You get up, you're living with the people you're ministering for. So even breakfast table is conversation and work. So I struggle with keeping the appointment. I'm sure God understands the struggle, but just finding that hour or whatever you want when you're traveling. And I mean, you may have 12 hours in an airport, but so does 30,000 other people. All of them trying to get a seat at Burger King so they can sit down.
And have Wi-Fi.
And have Wi-Fi, yeah. Okay, so number five. Then you need some tracks to run on. And it sounds like a ritual. It may be, but don't treat it like that. The discipline of structure precedes the delight of spontaneity. I have no idea who said that. Here's what that means. To play an instrument spontaneously, you've spent a lot of time discipling yourself behind the scenes, being very disciplined and working at it. Amen? Okay. So he gave us a 40-minute track. Just to give you some ideas, put some wheels under you. I'm not suggesting you adopt it or adapt it. You could do either, or you could ignore it. But here's an idea of how you get your tracks going. Okay, clear the decks. Get things out of your mind. Get things out of your emotions. Does not work to say don't think about it. Because if I stood here and said, or stand here, or sit here and say, now, everybody, listen, don't think about the number 7. I mean, I'm serious. Don't think about the number 7. And then you sit there and think, I shouldn't think about the number 7. And of course, that means you're thinking about the number 7. So you need to find a way to get things out of your mind. His suggestion when we were in Turkey was just whatever comes to mind, talk to God about it. Well, God doesn't tend to remind me to take the roast out of the freezer. And that's usually the first thing that comes to mind. So I would suggest you immediately write your thoughts down on paper. And then your mind knows that you're not going to forget it.
Yeah.
And it stops reminding you.
Yeah.
Okay. Secondly, take some time for thanking Him and praising Him. So review the last 24 hours and thank Him for everything He's done, then praise Him for who He is, not what He's done. And then open with a brief prayer for the Spirit's guidance and illumination. You pray to the Father, you pray in the name of Jesus, you pray empowered by the Spirit. Paul says we don't know how to pray, so ask God, the Spirit, to help you understand His Word and hear His voice during your time of reading His Word and listening for His voice, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. And then read the assigned passage for the day. Because in this house church, we have an assigned passage for the day. Now, some of you are 2.5 books behind. Some of you are making up your own schedule, and you're a book and a half ahead of whatever. That's not how it's to function. So if you follow a dedicated plan for Bible reading, then become systematic, and then you won't always read your favorite passages, and then you won't waste time trying to figure out where should you read today, and then you won't skip around and read just what you like. So get a disciplined program. You can find them online, or just 3 chapters a day in the morning, Book of Psalms in the evening, 3 chapters, and 1 chapter of Proverbs. Do something so that you get your whole Bible in a year. Remembering the purpose of the Bible is for you to know more about how God interacts with people. Okay. While you're reading, E, mark what strikes you as initiating speech and respond accordingly. In other words, read your Bible till God speaks. I'm currently reading a book that isn't about the Bible, but it's a Christian book. And so far, in 2 weeks, I'm on halfway through chapter 2. I would be embarrassed to tell you that the chapters are less than 8 pages long. But I have 40 pages of notes and thoughts. The book is destroying every preconceived idea I had about certain things and connecting things that I never thought were connected. So it's not how much you read, is where is God speaking to you, and then what do you do with what he just said. So I got half a page done, and it took me 3 days to sort out what it was telling me. And that's okay. And then going to the scriptures to make sure that it wasn't just somebody's wonderful, neat idea that I liked. Okay, so it's a conversation. So if God speaks to you, stop reading. He doesn't care if you get 3 whole chapters a day. He cares if you hear him. Okay? You're not reading for information. You're reading for what is God saying to me right now? And he may reveal a sin, so then you repent and confess. He speaks about the sin, you confess and repent. That's your response. He may make a promise, and you pray in faith to believe it, or you thank him if you've already experienced it, or you pray for somebody who needs it. He may exhort or command an action. For example, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother. So then you should pray for strength and courage to obey, and pray that the Holy Spirit reminds you, and that Jesus kicks you, so that you go do it. He may show you something about God. Well, then you just praise him. That's the whole purpose of him showing you something about God, is so you can honor him and praise him. And then at the very end of your 40 minutes, commit the rest of the day to him. So look at your schedule, your agenda, who you're meeting with, where you're going to go that you might meet somebody that's open to Jesus and hearing about him, and pray about that day and ask him to guide it. Those are just some tracks to think about. The train needs some tracks. And then sixth thing in all of this is persevere. Ask the Holy Spirit's help and keep doing this every day. You can leave a prayer time and think, I heard nothing, I didn't learn anything. And then a week later, God will take something you read on that day and he's churned it around enough on the inside that now it's going to come up and bite you from the inside. So even on the dead days, that's often in my life where God is speaking the strongest and the loudest. Okay? So you're not doing devotions. I don't know where that word came from. And you're not having a quiet time. That's even worse than devotions. But you're engaging with and encountering a living God. That's the whole purpose of your time focused on him. So, questions up to that point. I have an application for you. Is it on there?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's do the questions.